Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. Good to be back. This past week, me and the boys were able to go to Bible camp and enjoy a week there. I was a counselor in a cabin of 14 boys. Which is always interesting, anywhere from 8 to 12. Well, Mike, it was 6, so 6 to 12 years old. It makes for a fun and exciting week. I know when I got home late Thursday night, we pulled in about 12:30, I was tired. And yesterday, I was still tired. But we had an awesome week. Thank you for allowing us to do that, And thank you for your prayers as we were away. As the summer started, you know, people are getting out and about. Summer camps are going on, and people are moving about. Yesterday, I got this picture from my brother-in-law, Trevor. He had caught this drum off the coast and was pretty excited. My boys especially, have become very interested in fishing. We have ourselves had an opportunity to do a couple fishing trips this summer already. There's nothing like the joy of seeing them catch something and being able to show that off. So we have really enjoyed it. I fished since I was a boy, and I like being able to do that with my boys. It's something we do for fun, right? It's tough when you go and you fish all day. I've also had those days when you don't catch anything, and you go home a little disheartened. And so when I think about fishing, I think about this, right? A fishing pole and a tackle box and some lures or some kind of bait that I throw on the end of that, and I cast it out and I wait for something to hit it. And hopefully it's something big, like that drum or a big bass or something like that. There's nothing like that kind of entertainment. But that's what it is. It's entertainment for us. If we don't catch anything, we go home and we have food at home. That's not what we're doing to try to make a living. But when we come to John chapter 6, that's not the case with the people we find here. Now, they weren't using fishing poles like we do. They were using probably something like this net you see on the screen. I've never done fishing with nets. I've seen people do it. It looks hard, but it looks kind of fun. But I do sit down and think, what would life be like if I had to do that as a living, right? That's how I produced for my family. We know that some of the disciples were involved in this kind of living. Peter and Andrew, James and John were all seasoned fishermen. They did this not for fun, but so they could put food on the table. And I think that's really interesting. When we come to John chapter 6, when we think about the context of what's going on here, I want to go back to John 6. I appreciate so much Mark reading that text for us, but I want to try to dig down into what's going on and explore what Jesus is doing, what he's trying to show to us and to those first century followers. When we read the opening line, we find out that Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee, which would later be known as the Sea of Tiberias. And it's a place where Jesus spent a lot of time. And it was an important area as far as commerce goes of the day. The Sea of Galilee, I think this miracle in relation to that is, this isn't just accidental, that Jesus uses some fish to teach a big lesson to his disciples and to the others who were following him. in the Gospel of John, John is kind of interesting to me to study, and we've been doing that in our Thursday morning class. We're going to come back to those Thursdays in September, but we've been looking at John. John, writing near the end of the first century, did some different things than the other Gospels, what we would call the Synoptic Gospels. John, one of the big differences between John's Gospel and Matthew, Mark, and Luke is that John only picked 7 miracles that Jesus did. And he was very strategic in that. Now, if you go to the end of John's Gospel and you read the last 2 verses, what do you find out? You find out that Jesus, and John admits this, did a lot of other miracles, which he did not record. He said that if we were to sit down and try to detail every one of the miracles of Jesus, I mean, we're talking about a lot of writing, because he did a lot. So my next question would be, okay, so Jesus did all these miracles, John. Why would you only pick 7? Well, you go back 1 chapter to John 20 and you read the last 2 verses. He tells us exactly why. He said, many other signs and wonders did Jesus do in this in the presence of his disciples, which are not written. So he admits that. He says, there's a lot of things I didn't record. However, these are written, why? That you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that through him you might have eternal life. So when we come to John 6, we have to come at it with that kind of context. John records the feeding of the 5,000 in order to inspire faith in Jesus. And it all has to do with that aspect of it. And so he records this miracle for us. Now, another really interesting fact. So we know John only recorded 7. Do you know there are only 2 miracles that are recorded in all 4 Gospels? One you probably can come up with real quick is the resurrection. But here is the second. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only other miracle recorded in all 4 Gospels. That fascinates me. This must have been pretty important or significant to the ministry of Jesus. So let's look at what's going on here. So the text tells us that there was a large crowd following him. And so as Jesus has moved to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, there is a huge crowd of people following him. And the text tells us why. They're following him because of the miracles he's been doing. And so this large gathering begins to follow him. And John tells us that Jesus, when he looked out at the people, he had great compassion on them. Now, some of the other Gospels tell us that they had noticed that the people had become hungry. And so Jesus asked a question. He says, where can we buy bread to feed these people? Now, 5,000 people, that's a huge crowd. You know, we have, on Sundays, we have anywhere from 60 to 70 people here. 60 to 70 people, if you try to feed that amount, that's an undertaking. Well, just imagine feeding, going from 60 to 70 people to thinking about feeding 5,000 people. And so Jesus asked the question, where can we buy bread to feed these people? And what's Philip's answer? If we had 200 denarii, that would not cover the cost. Now, it's interesting that he uses denarii, because if you do any research on that and study on it, what you find out is that a denarii was about equal to a normal person's pay. So what Philip is really saying is, you take half your year's salary and buy food for these people, that wouldn't cover it. Now, can you imagine taking half of your salary for the year, over half, and thinking it wouldn't be able to feed this amount of people? What's Jesus trying to do? He's trying to set up the scenario of how difficult, seemingly, it is to accomplish what he's going to try, what he's going to accomplish. So it says not even a half year's wage would afford the amount for these people. And so as we continue to read, we have Philip say, bring up the doubt, right? He brings up the doubt. We can't do it. And then Andrew, being the optimistic person he is, says, oh, you know what? There's a young man here who has two fish and five loaves. Two fish and five loaves. Now, I love Andrew. And I love the example he has in bringing people to Jesus. I believe it's the case that every time we read about Andrew, any situation, he's always bringing someone to Jesus. Maybe that ought to be something we inspire to be, is to be like Andrew. Well, here he is bringing this young man with two small fish and five barley loaves. Now, interestingly, the term in the Greek there for fish is not the common term for fish. John uses a different term that really puts home the idea that these are not, that these are small fish. Now, it's likely that these were two salt-cured fish that this young man had brought for his lunch. And those five barley loaves were the cheapest type of bread you could buy of the day. And so you've got two small fish and five little barley loaves that have been located. All right. So as you go on, what happens? Now, one of the things I find interesting is there you are by the Sea of Galilee, where many of the people of that day were coming to do their commerce, coming to make a living. And Jesus is going to take two small fish and do something miraculous out of it. Now, I am an analytical mind. I like to think about how things are done. I wonder, those two small fish and those five barley loaves, how did that work? Did Jesus just simply hand a fish out and another one pop into existence? Or was it something else? You know, when we think about what's going on here, it's likely that these were kept in some kind of burlap sack or maybe a basket. We don't know definitively what it was, but it was probably something like that. And so maybe Jesus is just reaching in and pulling out more. Now, that young man who brought those two things, that's who I want to key on this morning. This young man knew exactly how much was in that basket or bag. He had no doubt about what it was. It was two small fish and five barley loaves. Now, put yourself in that young man's place for just a minute and think about what's going on and how your eyes must have been wide open as you watched those men travel amongst 5,000 people and take your two fish, your two small fish, and your five barley loaves and begin to feed all of those people. You think that young man was a little different that day? That maybe something changed in his mind? You think a little bit of amazement came over him? That young man, when he got up that morning, had no idea what was going to happen to him. Also think about this. When Philip grabbed him or ushered him over to Jesus, that's that young man's lunch. Now, before all that starts, I wonder if he thought, well, I didn't mean to give my lunch. He hadn't eaten yet. You know, I think about the woman with the two mites. when Jesus is watching people give into the offering box, and here's a woman who gives two small coins into that box, and what Jesus says, she gave all, she gave more than anyone else. This young man gave a lot that day, didn't he? He gave everything he had to eat. If this doesn't work, he might go hungry. That young man's life was changed in a moment. I wish, this is one of those things I wish I knew. I wonder what happened to that young man. I may never know. I probably won't ever know. But I do wonder about how his life was changed. But thinking about him in that moment, this young man who probably didn't have a whole lot of money, who probably lived off of the fish that were taken out of that sea, living in this poor community, and then meeting and interacting with Jesus, how it must have changed his life. And I think about how when we come in contact with the Word of God, with the gospel, and how for many of us in this room, that gospel has changed our lives. That gospel has brought into our lives hope and meaning and purpose. It's driven us to some higher goal that the world cannot offer. Those two fish were doing more for that young man than he could have ever imagined. This is much more than about feeding him for an afternoon. This is much more than feeding 5,000 people for one meal. This has a lot more to do with what God can do with our lives. It makes me want to know, how can God use me to feed other people? Those 5,000 people were fed with the two fish and five barley loaves that young man brought that day, and by the power of Jesus, to take our little and produce something great. You know, when you think about ourselves, and we put ourselves there, and we think about how God can take our little and produce so much, how can God use me to meet the needs of others? There's three things I want to think about in this regard. Number one, how can God use me to feed those I meet? Number one, I need to realize that I need to be available for God to use. You know, a lot of us have very busy calendars. At home, we have a calendar that Lisa does every month where she will, it's a dry erase calendar where she will fill it out and it'll have all the activities of the month. And sometimes that calendar gets pretty full. We are busy people. And there's, in a way, that's a good thing, right? We're trying to be productive in our life. We're trying to do good things. But it can also be one of those things where you and I become so busy with our stuff that we leave so very little for God. Christianity is so much more than just showing up for worship. We need to realize that. Now, all of us can fall into that pattern of life where we get so busy, we kind of become forgetful of that fact. We can see our issues as so big that I've got to take care of those, God, that we forget to make ourselves available for God to use. Number one, we've got to start by showing up. And I don't mean just for worship. That's not what I'm, you need to be here for worship and Bible class and all those things. But I mean making yourself available for God to use. In Matthew chapter 4, we read about the calling of Peter, Andrew, James, and John into the ministry of Jesus. And one of the interesting things that's going on here, if you go back to the text, let's just read it and then I'll discuss it. But again, where are we? We're at the Sea of Galilee, and here are some of those tradesmen who are out fishing for a living. This is what they do. Whether or not they catch a fish is really important to them. If they go out and they don't catch anything, it's not like they can just go home and open the refrigerator up and pull out something different. This means more to them than just a casual fisherman. So Jesus, the text tells us, was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Now Luke, I believe it's Luke 5, gives us a little bit more detail about what happens here. So in Luke's gospel, he unveils a little bit more about the interaction. Now, when Jesus is there meeting Peter and Andrew, they have been fishing all night. And now they've come in, they haven't caught anything. So you can imagine how disappointed they feel, how worried they might feel. And here Jesus comes along and he tells them, he says, "I want you to go back out and I want you to cast your nets on the other side of the boat." Now, again, notice the context. Jesus is not a fisherman. From their perspective, he's a carpenter. What does a carpenter have anything to do with telling fishermen how to fish? We don't like when people tell us what to do when they don't know what we do, right? You ever done that? A doctor doesn't like a patient coming in telling him how to doctor. A lawyer don't want somebody coming in telling him how to do law. A school teacher doesn't want someone coming in telling him how to teach. All right, a ditch digger doesn't want somebody coming in how to dig a better ditch, right? I know how to dig a ditch. That's my job, right? Here is Peter, the captain of the boat, who's been fishing probably all his life. And here is this carpenter coming to tell me how to do my job. What's fascinating is Peter doesn't say, "Get out of here. You don't know what you're talking about." He gets back in the boat. He goes back out. He casts over the other side. And what happens? They catch such a large amount of fish at a time they shouldn't have been fishing, which is in the daytime, that they have to get another boat to help them bring in the net. Jesus was not trying to get them to be a better fisherman in catching fish out of the water. Jesus is trying to teach them something. If you will let me use you, you see this fish catch you caught today, it'll be nothing like what I'm going to get you to do in catching the souls of men. But what had to happen? Peter and Andrew, James and John all had to say one thing. Okay, I'll follow you. I will let you use me. Jesus proved something to them that day. He knows a lot more about who they are than they do. Jesus knows us a lot better than we know ourselves. And Jesus knows how we can be used most effectively. But it's going to mean something. It's going to mean that you and I submit ourselves to Him, to listen and to obey, to be available for God to use. How can God use me to feed those I meet? I need to make myself available for Him to use. Number two, and this is really important, and this is really the line that so many don't want to cross. I have to trust. I have to trust, even when I don't know how things are going to turn out. We're all control freaks, or most of us are. We like to control our own lives. We like to make our own decisions. We start that at an early age, don't we? Our young people think they know what's best for their lives, and they're going to tell us that they know better. And sometimes, what do we have to say? Trust me. Trust me. I know what's better for you. I may not be able to explain it to you right now, but in time, you'll see this is better. There's a great clip going on right now from the Andy Griffith Show. My wife gives me a hard time about liking Andy, but I do. Where he talks about this very thing, about this idea of our kids needing to trust us in giving them direction. We need to trust God. In John chapter 6, if you go back to the text there, when Philip sees the situation, what's his response? We can't do it. We can't do it. There's no way. When Jesus looked at the situation, he said, let me take care of this. It's interesting that when we see, after Andrew presents the two fish and the five barley loaves, then Jesus begins to feed the people. What happens? I love this. Verse 11, there's two phrases that, verse 11 and verse 12, two phrases that just jump out at me. At the end of verse 11, the people had as much as they wanted. You go to verse 12, the people ate their fill. That's kind of key to this, isn't it? It wasn't that Jesus gave them just enough to get them by until dinner. It wasn't like he just gave them just enough to get them to the next meal. But the text says they ate their fill. They had as much as they wanted. Do we trust God to give us what we need? Do we really trust God that much? Or do we continue to have the attitude, God, I'll just help you out here, right? You just need a little help here. What God needs from us is to trust Him totally. In Matthew chapter 17, the disciples have went out and they've been doing some good work. But one thing that they've been unable to do in this context is they've been unable to cast out a demon. And the questions come up of why? Why were we not able to do it? I want you to notice Jesus' response. Verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it, the demon, out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. And nothing," notice this, "nothing will be impossible for you. It really is about trusting God, isn't it? It's about relying on Him to meet my needs in the areas that I cannot meet, to help me in my weaknesses. What was God's response to Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul had vehemently asked God to remove his thorn in the flesh three times? What was God's answer every time? My grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness, my power is shown. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul needed to learn to trust God. There was something in Paul's life that was causing him pain, that was causing him discomfort. And God said, rely on me. Let me handle it. There are things in our lives where we need to learn to trust God more. To let Him do His work in our lives. To rely upon Him. How can God use me to feed those I meet? Number one, I've got to be available for God to use. I've got to make myself available. I need to learn to trust in God's power to use me. And then finally, I need to be patient with God. We live in such a here and now generation of people, and it's probably always been this way. We always say, now is the worst time ever. That's not true. Times have always been bad. We've always been fighting sin and Satan, temptation. That's man's battle since the beginning, since he left the garden, right? But we are such an impatient people. We used to be called the microwave generation. Now it's probably the TikTok generation, right, where we want to move from video to video, entertain me, thrill me in the moment, give me what I need every moment that I need it. It's so hard for us to stop and to wait. In our text in John chapter 6, when Jesus is setting this whole thing up and he's asking about where can we buy bread, verse 6 tells us that he did this in order to test Philip. He wanted to test Philip. Jesus knew all along what he was going to do. He already had his plan in mind. He knew exactly what he needed to accomplish. But he really took time here to give Philip an opportunity to show trust and patience in Jesus. God puts things in our lives to test us. He doesn't tempt us with sin. That's not what I'm saying. But God gives us opportunities to show growth, to show that we've moved beyond where we were, and now we're maturing to somewhere new. God will put those in your life to test you, so that you can show to yourself, to others, and to Him that you're maturing in your faith. This was a moment for Philip to show he was progressing in his faith in Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples now are with Jesus for the very last time. Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven. They will not see him again this side of life. And so as he's preparing to leave, they ask a question in verse 6. About the kingdom of Israel. They still don't understand the kingdom and how the church works exactly. That's going to come later. They're going to get a better understanding. But I want you to notice what Jesus' response to them is in verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or season that the Father has fixed by his own authority." You know, we want things done in a certain way at a certain time. But what we fail to realize in those moments is we don't control any of that. Sometimes we think we do. We think if we set enough calendar reminders, if we put out a plan of the way things are going to work, and this is how this is going to be. When I'm 25, I'm going to be graduated from school. I'm going to have my degree. I'm going to begin my career. By the age of 30, I'm going to be married. I'm going to have my first child on the way. By 60, I'm going to have my retirement set. I'm going to be looking forward to my retirement. I've got my location picked out of where I want to live. Now, we do all these things, and we set all these things in motion without realizing God is the one who holds time in his hands. And God is the one behind it all. He is the one that sets things in motion. We say things as a church, don't we? We need to have elders by this time. We need to have this number of people attending regularly. We need to have this in place and that in place. And we make all these determinations without ever stopping to say, where is God in all of this? Where does he want me to be? Jesus says it's not for us to determine when things should happen. We let God handle that. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, he says this about God. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets kings up. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. We often think we're in control, but it is a false sense of pride, of arrogance, to believe we're in control. We are not. We're not in the control of other people's lives, and we have even a limited control over our own lives, our own situations. Okay, so what does that mean for me? What does that mean? I want you to go to Paul's letter to the Philippians, and I want you to notice something that Paul says to them, and I think it's applicable to us. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, being confident of this, we know that he, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God has begun a powerful work in your life. God can use you to do great things. And he is in the moment, in his providence, setting things up for you to be successful spiritually. He's giving you opportunities to show your growth. He's giving you opportunities to be faithful, to serve. God is working that out in his own time. He's working a good work in you. And so Isaiah says in Isaiah 30 and verse 18, right in the middle of that verse, I'm sorry, right at the end of that verse, Isaiah 30 and 18, he says, blessed are all those who wait for him. Blessed are those who wait for him. We have to be patient with what God is doing in our lives. Yes, we want everything to happen right now. We want it right in this moment. God says it's not right. This is not the right time. You remain faithful. You remain trusting of me. I'm working a great work in you. And quite often, it's the case that we don't even know what he's doing. As things change, as lives change, as opportunities come and they go, God continues to work on us. That young man had no idea that morning how his life was going to change, how God was going to use him to feed 5,000 people. a young boy like that, many will look at him and say, that boy doesn't have a whole lot of power. Where's his power? What kind of opportunity does he have to change the lives of so many people? Jesus looked at what he had, and he took his little and made something terrific out of it, something great. But that young man had to make himself available for God to use. What if he had just said, you know what? This is my lunch. You can't have my lunch. And what am I going to eat? He didn't say that, did he? He said, here it is. Here's my very little. Can you take my little and make something great? He trusted in Jesus. He didn't know what was going to happen. He had no idea what God could do with that. But he trusted. And he was patient. You know, sometimes our boys have trouble with patience. They want it now, right? Micah is a time schedule eater. And when he's hungry, he's hungry. He gets that from his papa Homer. Homer wanted to eat right on time, right? You eat at 12 and you eat at 6. That's when you eat. And when it's not there at that moment, it's, when's it going to be ready? When's it going to be ready? We need to wait on God, to be patient with him. Will you let God use you? Will you let God take your little and make something great out of it? Will you make yourself available for him to use? You know, that begins by first believing. Romans 10:17 says what? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. It comes first by hearing and believing. In Mark 16:16, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Hearing the word of God, believing what is written down for us. We respond in faith, just like they did in Acts chapter 2. When those 3,000 cry out to Peter, men and brethren, what must we do? Peter said, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We respond in faith by repenting of our sins, by confessing Jesus as Lord, and by being immersed into Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. This morning, are you walking with God, or do you have a relationship with Jesus? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus so that your sins can be washed away and you can be clothed in him, Galatians 3:27? Have you identified yourself as his follower, his disciple? Will you let God use you? Will you give God your little and let him produce something great out of it? If you have a need, any need at all, please come as together we stand and as we sing.